Noticing the recurring expression of be of good cheer that is cropped up time and again in the passages that we've read together. But that's the simple word that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart tonight. Especially those three, four occasions when we go into the Acts, when the Lord himself utters those words to us, be of good cheer. I'm becoming increasingly aware, both in my own personal experience and in observation of others, and I doubt if there's a one here that perhaps hasn't come to the same conclusion, that Satan is becoming increasingly successful with his varied attacks upon the people of God individually and family-wise and company-wise, with an increasing measure of success in weighing our spirits downward with one problem or one difficulty or another. I think it's generally accepted that the difficulties and the trials that we encounter, generally our lives can be divided up into four spheres. And how Satan would attack us in any one, and I feel sometimes in all of those spheres at once, in our business or our work spheres, or for those that are younger at college or at school, the sphere where we're exposed to the world in which we move and live, and the difficulties and the trials that we encounter in that sphere. There's the domestic sphere, with all the increasing difficulties and trials that come our way within the domestic sphere, family problems, and how Satan is gaining ground in that sphere. And then there's the assembly sphere, the difficulties that sometimes we can experience there too, even in the midst of our own dear brethren. It may be too that some of these difficulties in that sphere, as in the others, we bring upon ourselves. But it's another sphere where we encounter difficulties and attacks of Satan. It brings it, it narrows it down to attacks upon us personally. Goes on in our minds and in our hearts that perhaps no one else can know or feel but the Lord himself. How Satan is achieving things there, stressing the people of God, demoralizing them. I fear, and again I speak for myself, serving in others too, how Satan can depress us, really depress us with the difficulties that he brings our way, firstly, or in any of these other spheres that we have mentioned. Able to sing together that no matter what, it is true, whether we live in the gain of it or not, tis believers well, no matter whether they are proving the furnace or whether they're on the mountaintop singing our praises as we voiced in that hymn, whatever we can say, it is true, tis with believers well. That is us to our end. That is secure. Nothing, whatever, no attack of Satan, no depression in our own hearts can ever affect that. But it can affect day-to-day enjoyment of the Lord personally, the Lord's company, the Lord's people, the meetings, the Word of God, the enjoyment of divine things. How Satan would seek to rob us of these, and in robbing us of the joy of our blessings and our positions and our prospects, of the ability to communicate it to one another and to those outside. So it's with things upon my heart that I feel we should look at those scriptures together tonight, and that we might be of good cheer. I don't know what circumstances you are in at this moment in time, any more than perhaps you know what circumstances or experiences I am passing through at this point in my soul's experience. But the Lord knows, and what circumstance, whatever day, we can rise above it by laying hold of the Lord's word to us, be of good cheer. It all starts this word where we read in Matthew, and we just touched on that briefly. Grand day it was for any one of us. I'm assuming this is a meeting for the ministry of the word to the Lord's people, that we all belong to the Lord. But perhaps we can take the opportunity, while we touch briefly on this instance that we read in Matthew's Gospel, this is where the soul's history begins, in being able to lay hold of this, be of good cheer. Because the first time we have anything to be happy about at all is when, like that poor man laid out there, came into living contact with the Lord Jesus. And for a time in his life, he had something to be of good cheer about. Thy sins are forgiven. You can always look back to, and it's a good thing to do it, when we are feeling depressed or feeling weights or pressure, to thank the Lord for that much. If we can't rise to thank him for anything else, he's saving us. For the day when we were able to sing, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. John the Apostle, in addressing the whole family of God, could say, I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven. Grand thing to hold of that thing. That's where we begin then. If perhaps we can't rise to anything else as to our soul's experience, we can rejoice in this, our sins are forgiven. And what takes place at the beginning of our history with Christ secures the end. No matter what intervenes between the two, we can say it is well. It is with believers well. In John, we read amongst the closing words of the Lord Jesus about to depart the scene, having passed through the scene as a very real man, and having known what sorest trials mean, as the hymn writer says, we can thank God for this, as perhaps we'll touch on it by application in a minute, that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet with our sin, or sin apart. So ere he departed his sin, the Lord Jesus utters those words for the sole encouragement of his own, as he does in those surrounding chapters. Chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. This is the word of encouragement that the Lord brings. Let not your heart be troubled. So at the end of chapter 16, we read wonderful things. We read verse 32, the hour cometh and now is, when ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. Nevertheless, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. With all that lay before the Lord Jesus, now with the suffering at the hand of man, the sufferings at the hand of a holy God, his thoughts here are for his own, that he was leaving behind. His thoughts were, by extension, for you and for me in the day in which we live. He was going out of sight, and the Lord would fill our hearts with encouragement and with comfort and with cheer. And he would say, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. With all the elation that goes away, we're reminded it most certainly will for the faithful believer. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus, the apostle reminds us, will suffer persecution. Persecutions in all years, and personally, as we have been enumerating them earlier on. But the Lord Jesus says, be of good cheer. There's not a circumstance, there's not a difficulty, there's not a trial that you're going to encounter. But what I have passed that way, all the path we sometimes sing, the saints have trodden first of all by his own blessed person. The path of faith, read about in Hebrews, as the Lord is our pattern, the one who has trodden that pathway, marked it out, looking off unto Jesus. These are the words of encouragement that crop up time and time again in the word of God for us. And this is the word of good cheer that the Lord Jesus leaves behind ere he departs the scene, goes out of sight, which is where we would take by extension and application from the portion that we read in Mark's Gospel. It is with those words ringing in our ears, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So then, while we know all about what's going to happen to the people of Israel, sore tribulation they're going to pass through, here we want to take this little tonight and apply it to ourselves. Just like those disciples into the boat here, and the Lord sends them off. And straightway his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. You notice that we went a verse beyond the section into when they came to Nazareth, simply to get this little expression and drew to the shore. This story begins, go to the other side, and it finishes, they drew to the shore. The end is secure, no matter what storms, what trials crop up in between. So let's look simply then, at this little passage before we look equally simply and briefly at the Acts of the Apostles. He constrained them. I always think when we come across this word, it suggests, to my mind anyway, a measure of reluctance. When you've got to persuade or constrain someone, it suggests a measure of reluctance. And how true this is, how true it was of the disciples, as we've been referring to the closing words, the last words of the Lord Jesus in those chapters in John's Gospel, 13, 14, 15, 16, and allowed to hear Jesus addressing the Father in chapter 17. All calculated for encouragement, all calculated for the encouragement, the cheer of those that he was going to leave behind as he was about to go out of sight. And here were the disciples. They seemed that they were all right while the Lord was with them. They didn't have any doubts or misgivings while the Lord was with them. Hence the Lord says, while I was with you, lacked ye anything. He would remind them. Now then, here the Lord is on their own and he's got to constrain them. Why? He's not going with them. And this is where we find ourselves today. From Pentecost forward, The launch forth into the day, the dispensation, the period in which we live, where we're down here, he is up there, out of sight. Go to the other side. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain. What does it say? Pray. Pray. This is what we were referring to when we refer to the priest that we have. We're down here. Pray, but we should live down here in the sure knowledge that he is up there, ever living to make intercession for us. On the mountaintop, the priestly cluster of the Lord Jesus there, while he has sent them out on their own, as it were, launch forth into the deep. If a ship suggests anything upon the sea, it suggests this to my mind, complete detachment from the world. Once you launch out into a ship, the ropes are detached, the ship goes out into the sea, it's detached from everything. And you are absolutely cast upon the elements, so far as natural is concerned, that the Lord's eye was upon them. Just to jump down a few verses, it says, where is it? In verse 48, he saw them. He saw them. His eye never rests upon it. His eye, with all its tender care, never lose sight of us. Oh, dear brethren, if we could lay hold of this. Individuals, if we could lay hold of this. I don't know, as I said at the beginning, your personal experiences and circumstances are at this moment. But you can rest assured upon this, my dear young brother or sister, older brother or sister. The Lord's eye is upon you, and he knows just where you are. And he knows just about your present, all about your present difficulties. He knows what you're passing through. But we're assured of this, that this God will never be called upon, in Corinthians 10, to pass through any circumstance that he is not able to bear. That he is not able to bear. That's the assured word of God. We can also rest assured in this, as we've said over and again already, that we will not experience any difficulty but what the Lord Jesus himself has experienced alike as a man down here, and is not only able to sympathize with us but to feel for us, not only able to sympathize and to succor, but to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what sorest trials mean, for he has felt the same. The amazing thing is, you know, we are very slow, very quick, rather, to forget, and slow, if we might say in retrospect, to remember. Because what we are told at the conclusion of this experience, why all the fears and the doubts and the misgivings that came in here, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Their only just experience, underworking, omnipotent power of the Lord Jesus, able to feed a multitude with a few loaves and fishes. Small thing it is to cater, to provide for us, come in for us in other difficulties of life. They have forgotten so quickly the omnipotent power of the Lord, the hand, the all-powerful arm that was ready at all times to be stretched forth to meet them in every difficult case. However, we read here, he had sent them, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, this is where we find ourselves in the night, speak of his absence. And was in the midst of the sea, he alone upon the land. That's where we are, in the midst of the sea. But if we can just digress for a moment, well, the bent of our exercise tonight is to take account of ourselves, where we are, with all the attendant difficulties that come and do come our way, and to seek cheer and encouragement for our soul. Let us pause in the midst of this, and let us pause in the midst of all our self-sympathy, just for a moment, and spare a thought for the Lord. These look here, you know, he alone upon the land. Oh, how we would fain quit the scene, difficulties, how we sing and how we pray and how we talk about longing to be out of this world and to be with the Lord in a sphere where sin nor want nor toil nor want can ever come. As if death or the coming of the Lord were an escape route than anything. Grand thing to be waiting. Grant to be with the Lord and to see the Lord. What about the feelings of the Lord Jesus? He alone upon the land. Do you think the Lord doesn't want to have us with himself? All this waiting, a one-sided waiting time. The Lord is waiting. Waiting that moment when he shall have with him in glory, that for he bled and died. Love would not be alone. That's what brought the Lord Jesus here. That's what brought him here. That's what carried him through all the difficulties here. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, that he might have ultimately with him such a glimpse of Isaac. I believe we can, by extension, to account, read into the context. I believe evening by evening he went out into the field to meditate, to watch the horizon, until we come to the consummation of that story. The Rebecca lifted up her eyes, Isaac lifted up his, and the camels were coming, and Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and she inquired as to who this man is. Eye to eye to meet in that one moment when we'll meet with the Savior. But until that moment comes, we could say that he was alone. The Lord Jesus, as it were, for the moment, he's alone upon him. I just touching that little point, it struck me in reading it through a little expression. He alone upon the line. And we, so preoccupied with our own difficulties, all the self-sympathy, alone in the midst of our difficulties. Well, may we live in the knowledge that Christ too is waiting for the moment that we are waiting for, and he will say, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. Let's move on then here. He saw them. We've touched on this, the omnipotence we've touched on in the Lord, his omniscience. There's not a one of us, no matter where we are, not a moment, not a day, not an hour, not a moment, when he's taking account sympathetically of our movements and our lives and our difficulties here. He saw them toiling in ruin. We alluded in our opening remarks that a great many of our difficulties sometimes we bring upon ourselves, and that is true. But also we might say that a great many circumstances that we pass through can be aggravated and can find them very much drawn out simply because of our own unbelief. And oh, that we might make it an earnest prayer in every circumstance, every difficulty that we're called upon to encounter, that we might quickly learn the lesson that is there for us. And then perhaps the sad, difficult experience wouldn't be so painful and wouldn't be so protracted. And even if it is protracted, it certainly wouldn't be so painful once we've learned the lesson that there is there for us and see the reason behind it. To perhaps look a little forward to what folded to us at the judgment seat of Christ. That little poem, perhaps most of you are familiar with, entitled The Weaver. I can't just remember all the words, but there are words you remember when he'll unfold the canvas and show the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. I'm sure you all know what it's like to look at the backside of a tapestry, how mess it looks, and difficult to discern any given pattern, but oh, what a difference when we see the upper side. And that's what will happen when we get, I believe, to the judgment seat of Christ, not an experience we should look forward to with terror, but when he will pan out before us our whole history and show us perhaps some extended experiences that could well have been shortened if we had remembered the Lord's good hand coming in for us in previous experiences, the loaves and the fishes. If they'd remembered that, perhaps they would not have been so afraid, and perhaps they wouldn't have been toiling so much, and perhaps the winds wouldn't have seemed contrary so much, if they had set off with the words in the Lord's, that the Lord had uttered them with them all the time, go to the other side. And when the Lord says that, you can rest assured you'll get to the other side. They drew to the shore. In the meantime, the Lord sees us toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary. Well, this just illustrates what the Lord has for us, the end of John 16, in the world ye shall have tribulation. God hath not promised, isn't that another verse, skies all blue, flowers strewn pathways, all our lives through. God has not promised peace without pain, joy without sorrow. I can't just remember how it goes on. But he has promised grace for each day and strength for the pathway, etc. I wish I could remember. I lost the words to that. If somebody's got it, I'd be glad of them. Anyway, the winds were contrary. And it says here, about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto walking upon the sea. Well, without stretching this too much, I think we could draw a little from the pen of John again, where there is the promise of the Lord Jesus that the same he says to his own, that he was going away, and I will come again, I am again. He later on tells them that conditions are right. If we're obedient to the word, keep his sayings, his commandments, I will come to you, he says. I will come to you. And my Father will come to you, and we will have a boat with him. We can know what it is, even in the midst of contraries, fulfilling his word, to quote the psalmist, we can know what it is to enjoy. He's willing to come to us in the midst of all storms and all the difficulties of life. This is what it says here. He cometh unto them. His omnipotence walking upon the sea. Here with this little word though, and would have passed them by. It's a little bit like the experience we have of the two on the road to Emmaus. There the Lord would seek to lift the spirit there. He would have gone on. The Lord looks for being invited in. The Lord looks for being invited in. We find ourselves, sadly, I believe, in the history of the church, undisputably, I think, in the Laodicean era, where we find the Lord Jesus on the outside of the door. Any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him with me. We can't know what it is. In the midst of all mansion, departure, difficulty from within and from without, we can know what it is to enjoy the Lord's company. And the heart, as the gospel here says, never entertain so kind of guest. So just go on here then. Immediately he talked with them. I will sup with him, he says. He talked to them and saith unto them, here we have our night again, be of good cheer. It is I, not afraid. With Christ, though we've sung it from early Sunday school, with Christ, we can smile at the storm. Not with indifference, but with a confidence that is vested, not in ourselves, but in Christ himself, who has said, go to the other side. And he went up with them into the ship. The wind ceased. You know, cast ourselves upon the Lord. Perhaps with all the cryings and tears and the anguish that is wrung from our souls, when through bitter experience we come to the end of our doing, trying to conquer the thing ourselves, we're good at preaching to the unconverted, lay your deadly doing down. But how we sadly fail in it ourselves when we have difficulties and trials in the pathway and try to solve them in our own strength, when if we would only but bring them to the Lord, invite the Lord Jesus into the circumstance and him to come to us, him to talk to us. It says, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and they drew to the shore. Well, we want to just look briefly at a similar experience then that the Apostle Paul had in the Acts. Again, an experience, not by design, perhaps by coincidence, we might say, in a ship. The same sort of experience. But how well those circumstances illustrate for us the circumstances in which we find ourselves. You see, so obviously, time and again in the Word of God illustrating for us the nations, the trouble, the upheaval there is and the unrest there is in the world through which we are passing. Before we go on to chapter 27, though, why is it Paul can be filled with such confidence? The Lord Jesus appears to him and he says, and the night following, the Lord by him and said, you know, I think we've often been reminded, I often hear Brother Mike say it, and we've all learned to say, if we're going to say how many times a thing is mentioned in Scripture, we should say about so many times, or at least so many times. And I used to say the three occasions which we've read in the Gospels. Here we've got a fourth occasion. It's the Lord himself that says, be of good cheer. I'll be glad for anyone else to add to the list for me. But here, the night following, the Lord stood by him. No matter who else lets us down, earthly friends, we sometimes sing, may oftentimes leave us one sooth. The next day grieve us, but this friend never deceive us. Oh, how he loves. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Here's a man who's a prisoner. The Lord says to him, be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. When the Lord says a thing must be, nothing, no circumstance, no difficulty can ever alter that. It shall come to pass. So our end is secure. But even here, what this man had to do before his end secured had to come to pass. We might just say in the passing, we can rejoice in this little statement here from the words of the Lord. Encouragement from it ourselves when we take account of the rising of evil forthcoming events casting their shadows before them, as it were, when we full well know what is going to happen in this world after we have gone, and bemoan the fact that there are men going to arise, styled as beasts. One's going to have his seat in Rome, and the other's going to have it in Jerusalem. But 2,000 years before that, the apostle was there with the gospel. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And before ever the devil gets there, the gospel has been there. And it's been where we are, and it's reached us. This is the Lord that works for us. And when he says a thing must come to pass, we can be of good cheer. So then, we see the apostle then on this journey to Rome in a ship with the storm that comes upon them in the way. Before we miss, we haven't much the points that we want to make, but perhaps one or two other little touches we can pick up from this experience if we can latch on straight away to the apostle's words when he says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul." And we only have to glance, take a cursory glance, through the writings of the apostle Paul to see how he, in no uncertain terms, forecast the breakup and the breakdown that was going to take place with the Church of God outwardly in its history, in its journey that it was taking throughout this world. And while there had been many applications given, particularly to the four anchors, perhaps the most popular in Acts 2, it's not my intention to take it up in that way tonight, except perhaps one or two points as this. And this is one of them. Paul says, "Sirs, I perceive." Gives the warning, and they listen to others more than those things that spoken to Paul. And I would make bold to tonight that I, most if not all, of the failure, the breakdown, and the departure, the breakup that is the church outwardly in profession has encountered and has experienced, can be laid to the door of this very thing. They've listened to others. Other men rather than to Paul. And so that when Paul at last, when he's proven right, he steps forward and he says, verse 21, after long abstinence, oh, we can be thankful to God, long abstinence, at the beginning of the last century, once more the voice of Paul was brought to the fore, and the man that had the word of warning about the breakup has the word of advice, the breakup having occurred. And he says, Paul stood forth, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth to them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have hearkened unto me. If the word of Paul had been adhered to and obeyed, the breakdown, the outward corporate testimony, the breakdown in it would never have taken place, but it has occurred. And we can be thankful that Paul not only wrote words of advice and encouragement for the outset of the church's history, he wrote words of warning and advice for the close of its history as well. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Well, might we, like Daniel, the sin offering, and cry our hearts, "To us belongeth confusion of faith." And the thing that is standing about what Daniel prays, that while he himself personally would appear had not failed, he confesses it as if it was his failure. And there's no good us pointing backwards and say our parents or their parents or the previous generation failed, and that's why we have the break up today. We have to get in our faces ourselves. And this takes the exercise of tonight and a whole new course. As to failure and breakup, as to the testimony, we have to confess our part. And it's this that Daniel confesses: we didn't hearken to thy prophets. We didn't listen to the messengers of God. Sirs, Paul says, ye should have heard me. And if we want to recover, be recovered in any measure at all, and seek to recapture anything of the features that marked the church in its outset, in its infancy, the power that marked it, the achievements that marked it, then we must listen to Paul. And he has advice for us. And he gives us this assurance. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not learned creed, etc. And now I exhort you. And what Paul's words, first words before he gives any advice? Be of good cheer. Oh, let's not give up. We can recognize breakdown and recognize the break of this, but there is no need to resign ourselves to it. That's what Paul says. The end is secure. Be of good cheer. That's what Paul says. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We don't see any mending of the thing as a whole outwardly, but there'll be no loss of any soul that's in it. The angel stood by him, saying, "Fear, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Well, in the light of the remark we've been making, one would just ask this. As to the ground we take, as to the truth we profess, all sailing with Paul. Are we all sailing with Paul? I leave a question with you. You can elaborate it in mind, you can as you wish. But wherefore, sirs, again he says, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Goes on here then, except ye abide in the ship, abandoning a situation where once helped. Abandoning a meeting, leaving a meeting, never once helped it. I say that as such, with when things become so bad that you feel the Lord has left that situation. That's the time to leave it. Until then, abandoning a situation. I remember a brother said this to me many, many years ago. Leaving a situation, whether it be leaving a meeting or whatever, leaving a situation can only weaken it, not help it. And so Paul says, except ye abide in the ship. The day is coming on. Let's be of good cheer. We pass through the night. The day is coming on, this day star has already arisen in our heart. And Paul says, take food for your souls. Feed one another. Don't go on in this state, this fit of depression and despair and anguish. Take food for your souls. And he takes bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks to God in the midst of a storm. Oh, the confidence this man had and the good cheer that was in his own soul began to be influenced and to affect those that were around him. And tentatively at first they took some food, and then they felt a little better. Oh, that we might be found encouraging one another more and more as we see the day approaching. Then were they all of good cheer. Then were they all of good cheer. And they took also some meat. So we come then, I have to close now, going down to the end of this story. We come to the ship, they came to shore, not a happy landing, but the all good safety. Those which would swim, the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces. Sad it is. Some will get there into the truth of baptism, some are going to get there to the sort of apostleship, and some cling to this part of the ship, and some to another. Some are swimming. But the blessed thing of this, we can take encouragement from it. It is well, it is with believers well. And so it came, the escape, all safe to land. Well, that's a corporate thing. But I want to stress, touched on earlier, the individual thing, the family thing, the assembly matter, as to the difficulties, the trials that we encounter in the storms of life, the passage that we're taking as we press on home to glory. Well, dear brethren, may the Lord help me personally to live up to what I'm saying tonight, because I think if anyone is tending to depend, it's myself, fits of depression, how easy we can succumb to it. May we all rise above it and be of good cheer. It's the Lord that speaks the word.